God is good. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time, shall we? Good to see you. The Lord bless you. Welcome to our Wednesday evening service. I pray that you've had a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen. A lot of good things happening here at Calvary. Let me tell you what they are. The home fellowship will be this Friday at Sarah's house, 7 p.m. and also at Saturday at Jay and Shannon's at 5:30 p.m. And for more information, you can go to the website or you can visit via the app or you can email fellowship@loveneverfails.com. And also, you know, we're going to be tonight in the book of Ruth. And tonight and next Wednesday night, and then August will be here. And you know, August is when we set aside every Wednesday in August for making Calvary your home. So those that are new to Calvary can, you know, come in and really go through the classes and so forth here in the chapel and find out what we believe, why we exist, what's going on and so forth, and where we're going. And so I hope that everybody comes. Even if you attended last year, I hope you come back and you say, well, Bill, I don't want to go through the class again. That's okay. I don't fault you for that, although it's all brand new. But anyway, I'm lying, okay? It's the same. But anyway, the thing is that here's what I'd like for you to do. If you don't want to attend the class, then sign up. You know, we're going to have three bounce houses, a snow cone machine, all kinds of stuff out here because it's kind of a celebration, you know, August is for us on our Wednesday night. So go sign up and help out there and get to meet all the new people that are now coming to Calvary and so forth. So I pray that since hardly anyone is obeying me, you know, I'm asking you to sign up. So we'll know how much food, because all the food is free every Wednesday of the steaks and all the stuff that we're having. And since you're not signing up, I'm just going to serve you potato chips, okay? So anyway, the food is free on Wednesdays, and so we know we're going to be with that. We know we'll be full. Okay, so never mind. Also, the Dallas Harvest, man, Greg Glory, he's coming. We're working with him this year again, coming to A&T Stadium Sunday, March 6th. And there are bumper stickers in the lobbies, both lobbies, the main lobby and the small lobby here. You can take the bumper stickers, put them on your car so you can be advertising that. And they're the type that come, you don't need a blowtorch to take them off and so forth. They just peel right off. So also Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, our good friends over there, you're invited to church for a weekend of worship, Bible study, prayer, communion, and VBS, or Vacation Bible School for the kiddos, August 7th through the 9th. There's information in the lobby. So with all that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name because we know that you are here. Lord, not mentally, not theologically, we know in our hearts that you're present with us. We know that you care. And Father, we know that we can cast all of our care upon you, for you care for us. And we know tonight that there's not any weapon, nothing formed against us will ever be able to prosper against a child of God. We thank you tonight, Lord, that you have forgiven us, that you have sealed us with your Spirit, that you've written our names in heaven. And there's a place that's prepared for us. We praise you tonight, Father, that you have equipped us and empowered us to do your perfect will upon this place we called earth, in this place we call Texas, in this place we call Fort Worth. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you touch the sheep of your pasture, each and every person, meeting every need, whatever it might be. And Lord, I lift up my wife's husband, my wife's dad tonight, Lord's in the hospital, that you just be with him, giving the doctors wisdom on what to do and what not to do. Comfort him, Lord, and help him now. And Lord, help us as we go into your word. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and we all say amen. Amen. Let's turn in the Bible tonight to the eighth book of the Bible. That would be the book of Ruth. It's right after Judges. We're going to cover a couple chapters tonight. We'll finish the book of Ruth next Sunday. I'm a Wednesday. You can tell where my mind is. And Sunday, we start a brand new book. We're going to be in Acts. Boy, don't miss that study. It's going to be great. But you remember the eighth book, which is Ruth, and eight is always the number of a new beginning. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, she's going to receive an incredible new beginning tonight. You know, there's only two books in the Bible that devote themselves entirely to women. One is Esther, and of course, one here is Ruth. And this is the only book in the Old Testament that is given a non-Gentile. She's non-Jewish in the name there for Ruth. So what a woman. If we get over into chapter 3 later on next week, we're going to find out that it says in verse 11 that she was a woman of excellence. It's also going to say, Naomi's going to say to her that she's better than having seven sons. And so she is what a woman she is. She's mentioned 12 times here in the book of Ruth, and she's not mentioned again until Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, when it gives us the genealogy of Christ, because she is in that genealogy. We don't really know, as we set up this book tonight, who wrote Ruth. The Jewish Talmud suggested Samuel, but you know, the truth is, it doesn't matter. We know the Holy Spirit did. Amen? And the theme of this book, this is a love story. Everyone say, a love story. Now, not the one that we saw on TV, okay? You know, love that means never having to say you're sorry. What was the name of that movie? Love Story. Okay. I just wanted to make sure you were listening tonight. This is a story of redemption, a story of being purchased out of poverty and given a new beginning. It's a wonderful, wonderful story from emptiness to fullness. So let's look at this 3,000-year-old book tonight, beginning in verse 1. And I want to talk to you tonight about a field for Ruth, a field for Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. So we know that there's a famine in the land, and the reason that there's a famine in the land is because the children of Israel were in and out of sin, the cycle of sin, over repeatedly back and forth, and it was in the time of the judges. When they didn't really rule, they just simply were deliverers that God had raised up because the people had gone into sin. Now listen, Pastor Thomas had just taken us through Judges. It was the darkest, saddest time in the history of Israel. They had hit rock bottom, a spiritual decay, moral decay. Judges 21:25 says this, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, every person was literally a law unto himself. They did whatever they wanted to do. So it was a horrible, horrible time. And there, this family living in Bethlehem, remember Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. And what did they do? It says there that they went to dwell in enemy territory. They went to Moab. Can you imagine living in the house of bread and then having what we call here a famine or a lack of bread? And you know, this wasn't God's fault. A lot of people blame God for everything. You know, this was Israel's fault. It was Israel's fault because of the sin and the way that they were living. And may I tell you, not only was there a famine then, there's a famine today, and it's in our own land. And it's a famine of God's truth. Not because it's not available. It's because no one wants it. And they went to dwell, it said. They didn't go there to stay forever. They didn't just go there to live. They just went there temporarily to survive. And it was the worst decision that they could have made. And the name of the man was Elimelech. That means my God is king. And the name of his wife was Naomi. That means her name was pleasant or my delight. And the names of her two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, I don't want to get into this now because it's really funny to me, but you know, the name Mahlon there means sick. How many would name your kid sick? You know, if I had another child, I would name him, you're my worst nightmare. No, I'm just, you know what I'm saying? But I look at this, and I mean, can you imagine calling your, you know, Mahlon, or, hey, sick, come here, I want to talk to you. And look at the brother's name, Chilion, that means sicker. It's kind of like naming your kids Crummy and Dummy, okay? You know, say, sick and sicker are puny. Come here and talk with me, would you? And they were from Ephratites there, from Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah. And they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. They went to enemy territory. Elimelech made a terrible decision. Remember Moab. Now, Moab was probably about 50 miles away. And the Moabites and the Ammonites, remember, were the arch enemies, if you will, of Israel. And they came from an incestuous relationship, Lot there back in Genesis, I think it's 19, with his daughters and so forth, those two nations that came about. So he left, Elimelech left the house of bread for a godless land. You know what God called Moab? In the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 10, this is Psalm something, and Psalm 108 verse 9, he said, Moab is my washpot. That's like saying Moab is nothing more than a garbage can to me. Think about that for a minute. So that's where they went. They left. And it says here that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, look what happened to him. He died and she was left and her two sons. So she was left a widow in a godless land. Isn't it amazing? He left the house of bread because there wasn't any food there. A famine had hit Israel and he goes to a godless nation and he dies outside of his own inheritance. And then it says there in verse three, wherever that is. I lost it. There it is. It says, and now verse four, and now they, his sons, and look what they did. They took wives of women of Moab, and the name of one was Opal. That means fawn. And the name of the other was Ruth. That means friendship, or we could even translate maybe gorgeous. So Ruth was she was a beautiful woman. And look how long they dwelt there, about 10 years. Oh, the cost of all that. Look what her sons did. They compromised. They married unbelievers. And remember when we went through the book of Deuteronomy, what did God say to do to the seven nations in Deuteronomy 7:3? He said, don't make a covenant with them. Don't marry them. Destroy their idols. Tear down their temples and destroy everything that breathes. Boy, that was a tough command, wasn't it? That's what God said. So were they out of the will by marrying a Moabite? You know, the Bible doesn't say that it was wrong to do that, but it does say this about a Moabite. It says in Deuteronomy 23:3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And Ruth was a Moabitess, talking about God's grace. Look at verse 5. And this, both Mahlon, that's sick, remember, and Sicher, they also died. I mean, they just wasted away. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So outside there in godless territory, you got three fresh graves, and now you have three widows. And then she arose to her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So the famine is over. God's mercies come back to his people. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her new daughter-in-law's with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi uses a word that's ascribed to God. That word kindly is the word of God's covenant love, his loyal love to his people. And what she's saying is that, listen, it is my prayer that God, even though you're outside of the covenant, that God leads you and blesses you and so forth. And he says, and the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. In other words, not the husband that has died, but in other words, I hope you go home and you find a new husband, a new security, and so forth. So she kissed them, lifted up their voices, and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return to you with your people. But Naomi said, no, no, turn back, my daughters. And why would you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, or if I should say have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Opal kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, as our story now begins, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and the Moabite deities, in other words, to her own gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You know, I don't know how to take that, do you? I mean, I know that Naomi is hurting, and I know that she's sincere. But can you imagine? I mean, here I am with some unbelievers, and I say, listen, don't come with me. I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to Bethlehem, the house of bread. But you just better go back to your gods and your people and so forth. You know, what a choice. God or false gods. Amen. I can't imagine a believer doing that. Go back to that world again. But Ruth, look what she did. She cleaved. She was glued to Naomi. And Ruth said, urge me not or entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Wherever you die, I will die and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I have never said that to my mother-in-law, have you? I mean, come on. You understand? I'm going, man, I mean, is that a statement of faith? Listen, what was happening there? Ruth is doing something. Ruth is forsaking all that she ever knew and all that she had to follow God. That's what you call faith. Amen. She made a decision for the living God and she left everything that she trusted and she separated herself from her old life to walk in a newness of life. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what we have to do. You know, the Bible tells us so clearly. What did Jesus tell us to do? We've been talking about that so much in the series that we just finished. You know, in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, if your heart is full of me, you want to come after me, you want to find me. What did Jesus tell us to do? He said, you need to deny yourself. Do the hardest thing that you can ever imagine. It's no longer about you anymore. It's all about Jesus. Deny yourself. Live for me. Deny yourself. Take up the cross, his cross, daily. And Jesus said, follow me. That's exactly what Ruth was doing. And it says in verse 18, and when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. You see, there was no stopping Ruth. She was determined. This is 2015. The word that God gave us this year was what? Divine determination. His divine, our Lord's divine determination living in our hearts. And here we look at this and it says, and now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, oh, is this pleasant? In other words, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me pleasant, but call me bitter. Call me Mara. Why? Well, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasant or Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? You know, let me say something, and we don't want to ever forget it. God never takes you to a place that he's not going to help you. You know, I've heard so many people in my 30 years of being alive upon this planet, you know, that they blame God for everything. Look what she said again. You know, don't call me pleasant. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter in my heart. I'm mad at God and so forth. Why? Well, he's dealt so bitterly with me and he's afflicted me. No, that's not true. You know, why would you don't know the plan of God. You know, we all walk through valleys. We all walk through hard places at times. But I tell you something, to get to the valley where God wants you or to the field that God wants you to be in, sometime it requires a little struggle of, you know, a little tribulation in our lives. Amen. Jesus is with us the whole time. We're not going to lose. All we have to do is keep following him. She said, I went out full. Oh, I had a husband. Yeah, and your husband was out of the will of God, Naomi. And I had a couple of sons. Yeah, they were sick and sicker. You know, oh, you really had a lot going for you, didn't you? And your husband left the house of bread to go live in enemy territory. Oh, you really had a lot going. Don't blame God for wrong decisions. Oh, God, why am I in debt? Well, because you took your credit card. And it went to Dillard's. It went to Macy's. And then it left there and went to JCPenney's. That's why you're in trouble. Do you think God said, Bill, go to Home Depot. All the power tools that you've lusted after, purchased. No, come on. Go in debt. No. You see, we blame God for so many things. And the fact of the matter is, God didn't get her in trouble. Her husband got her in trouble. She blamed God, but God wasn't her problem. God was her provider, her provision. Amen? And listen to me. It says, what did it say there? Look at it. It says, for the Almighty, in verse 20, the Almighty, it says, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Listen, the Lord brought her home, amen? He brought her home because there's a plan. And oh, I look and I say, God help us to know that the Lord, we can't get home without the Lord. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem, and look when they came, at the beginning of the barley harvest. So it's spring, and so the famine is over, it's a time for a new beginning, and listen, God brought them home at the exact right time. Naomi is saying, oh, I've lost everything, God, I'm so bitter. But you know what? She hasn't read chapter 4. Are you following me? There's going to be a baby born. She's going to find out that Ruth is better than having 7 sons, and she's complaining. God always takes us to a better place. He's always changing us from glory to glory. Now, when we look at this plan of the ages, God, again, he brought them home at the exact right time. And this says in chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Strength, or his name was Boaz. So Boaz was the close relative there of Naomi's husband Elimelech. And Boaz is a picture, as we're going to learn next Sunday, Wednesday, that Boaz is a type or a picture, if you will, of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our kinsman and redeemer. Amen? He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he said he was a great man of wealth. Boy, I tell you, it cost to redeem. It cost Jesus His everything to redeem us, didn't it? Absolutely. Our Redeemer was also born in Bethlehem. Think of that. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the what? To the field. A field for Ruth. And says, please let me go to the field. So Ruth, what does she do? She's taking the initiative, if you will. She says, oh, let me go to the field and glean heads. In other words, I want to go to work. And grain after him, meaning the workers, in whose sight I may find grace or find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Listen, that's what I call faith. Think about that for a moment. Naomi, we don't have any food. We just arrived in the house of bread. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. We don't have anything going for us. I'm going to see if I can't find a field. A field for Ruth. That's what God was going to do. And God has a field for you as well. He says, I'm going to see if I can't go out and find a field that I can work in and find some grace maybe that somebody might let me just pick up a few of the pieces of grain or whatever so we can eat. There's a Latin proverb that says, providence assists not the idle. And there's no doubt about that. You know, God cares. God has a program back in the old covenant that was incredible. Remember what he would do for the stranger, the poor, the widow, and so forth. It says in Leviticus 23:22, he commanded the children of Israel. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather the gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. He said the same thing in Deuteronomy 24:19, and he mentions the stranger, meaning the foreigner, anybody who's coming by, the poor and the widower. And then it says in verse 3, look what Ruth did. Then she left. She left the house. Ruth is a Moabitess. She is a foreigner. She has no protection. She's in a strange town among strange people. And she left and she went and worked or gleaned where? In the field. The field that God has for her that she had no idea that even occurred. She went to work in the field after the reapers. And look at this next word. And she what? Happened. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now listen, Ruth didn't have an idea who this man was. She didn't know him from Adam, okay? So here, Ruth had no idea. She walked out of the house. Have you ever just walked out of the house not know where you're going? She didn't know where she was going. She walked out the front door, if you will, like when I was a little boy on the farm. We had a little screen door, and I'd walk out, and it was all the fields were everywhere, and I would go, I wonder what field I'm going to play in today. That's the truth. She didn't know. She goes, do I turn to the right? Do I turn to the left? She walked out of the house and she had no idea, nor did she realize the eternal significance of this one decision. It says she happened. She didn't know which way to go. This is what we call the divine providence of God. God was directing her steps because God had a field for Ruth. psalmist said in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered, are prepared, or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And you say, well, Bill, this kind of messes up free will. No, it doesn't, not at all. Ruth didn't know that God was secretly guiding her. Amen? No, she didn't know that at all. No, she wasn't being guided by angels. God didn't give her a vision. No, the prophet didn't give her a word or any of those things. No, Ruth had no idea. She saw a field. Maybe she looked at it and said, that looks like a good field. Or maybe that looks like a safe field. I don't know. But it was the right field, and God was secretly, tenderly guiding her the whole way. Why? Because she stepped out of that house trusting in the Lord. What does it say in Proverbs 3:5-6? Trust in the Lord with all, not some, with all of your heart, and lean not onto your own understanding. And it says that God shall direct your paths. God will do it. God will direct. I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't know which way to go. The word direct there means to make smooth, make level. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we got to be watch out for that definition, by the way, because sometimes what we think is a level path, God says, no, it's uphill, because this is what you need. You have to go uphill to get to where you're going, to get to the field that God has for you. Amen? Oh, how important that is tonight. And if Ruth didn't get to the right field, you know what was going to happen? There wouldn't be a star over Bethlehem later on. Amen? There wouldn't be any wise men following a star. None of those things would happen. Ruth had to walk into the right field at the right time, and guess what it's going to result in? It's going to result in marriage. It's going to result in a baby. It's going to result in the lineage of King David, and it's going to ultimately end up with the Savior of the world. Amen? Oh, what a plan that God has. How many decisions do we make? Do we make in our life? And unknowingly, we don't have a clue. We make these decisions, and you know what? How many of them are in the will of God, and we don't even know it? I can look back over my life. Listen, when I was a teenager, that wasn't that long ago either, but when I was a teenager, you know, believe it or not, man, I had a cool 56 Chevrolet, candy apple red, but never mind, but it was beautiful. And so that was my first car, and this was in the 60s. Well, this church right here was built in 1963, okay? Well, little did I know that, see, if you that don't know this area was one of the premier areas of this city. It really was. That they have the country club back there. And so anyway, this was called at Christmas time, Candy Cane Lane. Oh, you should have been there back with me then. I'd take my 56 Chevrolet and maybe a girl, you know. And we would slowly drive through Candy Cane Lane. And I don't mean those little sissy candy canes. I mean, they were huge. It was a beautiful, I loved to come through this area. But I had no idea that the many times that I came here, that one day in the providence of God, I was going to be standing in that church that I passed by so many times as a kid, as an unbeliever. If someone had stopped me and said, you know what, when you're a young man, you're going to be, you know, whatever, you're going to be right here, I would have said, you're out of your mind. I remember when I lived in Europe, I was in the military, and I arrived, it was in November. All the whole battalion had been taken out to a place called Wildflicken. And it was a huge area where they bivouacked and so forth. And the only person left was the command post there where I was checked in at, you know, was my captain's name was Paul Kreider. And he said, well, I see what you're going to do. Okay, I want you to do this. You're going to have to get a Jeep and drive to Wildflicken. I've just been in Germany about 2 days, okay? And so I drive all the way, 100, 200 miles, whatever it was. And I finally, when I check in, and there's a 2.5-ton truck, just the back of it, and it's open, and there's an office there. And my top sergeant, he says, okay, Bill, this is your new office. Snow's everywhere. Snow is just cold, and you can imagine. And so he says, you need to hire somebody or get somebody to help you. Just choose anybody out here. I don't care who you choose. So I'm standing there with the doors wide open. I'd been in Wildflicken. What a name, Wildflicken. Okay, like 2 days or whatever, and I see this guy walking by. And I said, hey, what's your name? He tells me. I said, you want to go to work for me? He said, what do you do? I said, I'm over the motor pool. I'm a motor pool sergeant. I said, you want to come to work for me? He said, sure. Little did I know that that was a providence of God. Not only would that man play a major role in my life, but he would change my life forever. You know, you never know the providence of God, the decisions that you make. I tell you, God has a field for each and every one of you, and he wants you to be in the right field. He wants you to be there because he wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to give you a new beginning each and every day. I think God wants to blow his church away, but his church doesn't want to be blown away. They want to sit and be idle. God says, oh no, you just need to get in the right field. So it says in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, well, the Lord bless you. Isn't that the way it happens at your place of business? You know, you walk in, hey, the Lord, never mind. So Boaz just happens to show up at the exact right time, you know, and so forth, just like Jesus showed up at the exact right time in your life. And whenever you were saved, there he is. And it says, and then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, watch this now, whose young woman is this? Now, let me interpret that for you, okay? In other words, you remember Ruth means gorgeous or beautiful, okay? So it was he was like saying, oh my gosh, where have you been all my life? You know what I mean. Never mind, all right. And so the servant, and you know, I know that I don't want to get into type teaching here, but the servant's like the Holy Spirit almost, isn't it? So the servant, his servant, he said, well, who's in charge of the reapers? Answered and said, well, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and she continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. I tell you something, it's one thing to come to the Lord, but it's another to continue abiding and working for the Lord. Amen. And boy, that's what she did. And we all need to rest at times, but that's what she was doing. And then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Now that's tender talk. That's family talk, okay? Do not go to glean where? Isn't that amazing? You know what happens a lot of times in our lives? We just jump from field to field to field to field. We never find out what God has for us. You know, we need to bloom where we're planted. Amen? And so forth. Don't go to another field. That's almost a word directly. It is from God himself. Don't you dare go to another field. Don't go from here, but stay close or abide by my young women. So Ruth went out to find the field, and what happened? She walked right into the plan and the purpose and the providence and the provision of God for her life. Boaz says, man, you need to abide right here. Don't you go to another field. And you know what? Our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior, remember what he said to us? He said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. Oh, how good God is to us. And he says here, and let your eyes, he says, be on the field. Oh, this field that God has prepared for her. Be on the field which they reap and go after them. In other words, follow my workers. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, you go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Man, protection and provision. And look at this. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to them, why have I found favor or grace, unmerited favor in your eyes, that you should notice of me, since I am a what? A foreigner. I don't belong to Israel. I didn't come from Israel. I'm just a stranger. I'm from another country. I'm the lowest rung, she's saying, on the social ladder. You know what? Ruth left her old life, and she would be content in her heart as long as she could be with Naomi, to be a widow woman, the rest of her life and just simply take care of Naomi. You know, we once were all strangers and foreigners, weren't we? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12 that at one time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen to that. Look at verse 11 with me. And Boaz, in the Hebrew, it's literally he raised his voice, not just answered. He raised his voice. He wanted everyone in the field to hear him. He wanted everyone to know that that he was not ashamed of this woman and to identify with her. So Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for my mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now that you've left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth." In other words, all of her customs, all of her beliefs. "And you've come to a people whom you did not know before." And look what he says. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." You know what that means, of course. That means that Ruth had trusted the living God by faith. You see, whenever you find yourself in the field of God, the field that he has put you in, you know what you find? You find protection. Because it says here, you know, it says that the Lord repay you and put you under the wings. You have come for refuge. Are you seeking refuge? I'm going to tell you, the safest place on the planet is under a shadow. And that is the shadow of Almighty God. Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 91:1, it says, "He who dwells," he, rich, poor, no matter what nation you're from, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That secret place that the psalmist is talking about, we know that to be the Holy of Holies, the place where the Lord dwells himself. Aren't you glad that every day, any time, you can go to the Holy of Holies by virtue of our relationship with Christ, by the precious blood of Jesus? We can go there, it says in Hebrews 14, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace, and we can find help and obtain it in mercy and all that in time of need. I'm so thankful that we can do that. And she said, "Let me find grace again, or favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Did you notice something that happened? She started out before, said, "I'm just a foreigner." And now she says, "Oh, I'm your maidservant." What made the change there? It was because of what Boaz did. You see where it says that Boaz comforted her? Comforted her, literally speaking into her heart. What does that mean? It means that Ruth finally sees herself not as Ruth the Moabitess, not Ruth the foreigner, but she sees herself as a maidservant. She belongs to God, and she trusts in the Lord. And now Boaz says at mealtime, that's lunch now, look at this carefully. "Come here and eat the bread. Dip your piece of the bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and Boaz passed parched grain to her. She ate and was what? Satisfied, and kept some back. It's hard to read that and not identify that with communion, isn't it? The Lord's table. You know, she ate, Boaz passed the bread and passed and dipped it and all of that. And this, they sat at the same table, shared the same bread. And it says that Ruth was satisfied. You know why? She was in the right field. A lot of Christians aren't satisfied today because they're not in the right field. They're not in the right field at all. And if you're not satisfied, do you think that maybe, just maybe, you're eating out of the wrong field? Listen, I always want everyone to always be where God wants them. Amen? You know, that's why we never hold on to people. Man, people say, "Bill, God's moving me on." I say, "Where's the door?" No, I'll open it right up. I want you to get wherever God wants you. Man, that's the best place in the world. That's the best field to be in your life. And we don't want to eat out of the wrong field. It says in Isaiah 55:2, it says, "Why do you spend money for what's not bread and wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me," God says. "Eat what's good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." I tell you, the junk food of this world is not going to satisfy you. And it's not going to satisfy me either. You ask yourself, what field? Which field are you in tonight? Are you satisfied? If not, why don't you ask the Lord, "Lord, lead me to the right field. Get where God wants you." And she rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." In other words, he went above what the law commanded, above the letter of the law. And he also said, watch this now, "and do not" what? "Reproach her." That's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. You know what he commanded them? He says, listen, Don't you reproach her. Don't you dare do that to her. What was he saying? Boaz was saying to his people, don't you dare, when I step away from here, don't you dare dig into her past. Don't you even mention her past. Don't you talk about her being a Gentile, a Moabitess, that her husband is dead or that she's a widow. It's none of it. Don't you dare remind her of where her nation came from that incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughter. Don't even remind her of anything. You know something? It's wrong when Christians dig up the past of somebody else. I don't think anything irritates me any more than that. Listen, what God has forgotten should stay forgotten. What God has forgiven should stay forgiven. Who cares what you did 30 years ago? Who cares what you did 10 years ago? And if God, or 10 seconds ago, if God truly forgave you and you truly repented. Amen? Boy, don't dig up the past at all. And don't let anybody blame you. Well, look what you did last year, 10 years ago. Is there anybody in this room or those that are listening live right now or maybe in the overflow area, which I don't think there's a problem with that tonight. That someone has condemned what you did? Cut you down what happened all long ago? How sad that is. That's so sad. You know what the Bible tells us? What did Paul tell us in Romans 8:33? He shouts out, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to do that? The unbelievers? Okay, go ahead. The devil? The world? Okay, go ahead. No. Listen, it is God who justifies. God who justifies. It is God who declares us as if we had never sinned. Amen? Dear God, it doesn't get any better than that. I look and I say, oh Lord, if you, the creator of all things, if you justify us, who in the world could ever declare us guilty? No one. Does the righteousness of Christ change? No. And whose righteousness has been imputed, not imparted, imputed to our account? The perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ. Who's going to bring a charge against that? I tell you, no one. Yes, we sin sometimes. God forbid, but we do. But you know what? Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Amen? Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. He said, don't you dare reproach her. And not only that, he says, don't you dare rebuke her. And what I want you to do is bless her. Boy, when you're in the right field, look what happens. It says in verse 16, and also let grain from the bundles fall purposely, or literally, let them fall on purpose for her, for Ruth. And leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You know, Ruth had no idea that Boaz privately commanded his people to do this. You know, the greatest thing we can do is glean out of Christ's field. That's the place of all of our provision. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33? He says, but seek ye first. That's a priority now. Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God. That means the rule of God, the favor of God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And all these things, if you go back and read Matthew 6, all the things we need in this life shall be added unto you. God's never going to let you down. Now, he may not give you what you desire, in other words, what you think you need. You follow me? But I promise you, what he gives you is absolutely perfect. You know, I don't know what I need in life, but I know my Father does. There's a lot of things I think I need, you know, but God says, you don't need that, Bill. You just need what I'm going to give you. And what I give you is going to be perfect for your life. So it says in verse 17, so Ruth gleaned. In other words, she worked. And look where she worked. In the field, that field that God had for her. And she did so until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. So that's a half a bushel. That's a 30 pounds, man. That's enough to feed two people, her and Naomi, for many, many, many days. So she's really blessed. I'm going to ask you a question. Where did you glean today? Where are you going to glean tomorrow? Where are you going to work next week? Have you found that field that God wants you to work in? Have you found your gift that God has given you? He's given each of us a gift. Are you even using it? You need to use it. God wants you to use it. You know, you might say, well, Bill, I'm not really gleaning, I'm grumbling. Well, you don't have time to grumble. Look what it says there. She worked in the field until how long? Evening. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that our evening is really getting shorter. It's just about over. I don't know the day of the Lord's when he's going to take us home. I don't know when the rapture of the church is going to occur. May occur tonight, tomorrow. But I tell you what, it's evening. I know that that time is short. And if there's ever been a time for his church to be gleaning and working in his harvest, it's right now. Winning the lost and loving the lost. You know, the lost, listen, the lost, they're messed up. They don't know the Lord. They can't live a godly life because they're not born again. They can't be any more than they are. They are natural man. They don't have the Spirit. They can't welcome the things of God into their heart. They can only welcome the things of the world into their heart. That's why we are his ambassadors. We need to go out and work while we can. Jesus said in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Because the night is coming. The evening is coming. He says, when no one can work. And then Ruth, he took it up. She took it up. That's 30 pounds. She went into the city and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. Boy, I love this. Watch this. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Can you believe that? When she was there at the table or sitting with Boaz and eating dipping the bread in the vinegar and all that and eating the parched corn and so forth. She didn't think of just herself. She thought of Naomi at home. So she took part of that lunch that she had and she stuffed it away, I guess, in her dress or something. And when she had held back and when she was satisfied, so she gave it to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned a day? And man, where did you work? And blessed is the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, well, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Boaz, you know, that's the Lord of the harvest, okay? That's what he was, like our Lord. Now, she didn't have a clue who Boaz was. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, oh, blessed be the Lord. Finally, Naomi's not bitter anymore. She's hoping in God again. Blessed be the name, the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. In other words, he's our kinsman redeemer, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and so forth. And only a kinsman, as we'll learn next time, when we really study out the kinsman redeemer, only a kinsman redeemer could rescue them from poverty and so forth and give them a new beginning. So the hope of Naomi and Ruth now lies in one man, just like our hope lies in one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, and then Ruth the Moabitess said, well, he said to me, you stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people, look what he said, and that people do not meet you where? In any other field. Ruth has a field that God has prepared for her, and even Naomi recognizes it. Stay right where you are, Naomi. I mean, Ruth, don't you ever get out of that field. So she stayed close by the young women of the Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So a field for Ruth. You know, listen, God has our field that we're laboring in. This is the field. This is the area in New Mexico, the world, the areas that we're working in. Listen, we need to labor in God's field. Remember what Jesus told us? He said in John 4:35, he said, don't say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. That's fields, plural, not singular. He says, look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. They're already white. They're out. People are out there rotting on the vines right now. They're just waiting for us. You have to be careful about which field you're going to labor in. You know, remember what Jesus said about the end times? Jesus said in Luke 17:34, he says, I tell you that in that night, meaning the day of the Lord's return, there will be two men in the bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinded together. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be in the field. They're going to be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. What does that mean? Well, the verb taken there doesn't mean taken to heaven. It means one of those people in the field, they were taken away in judgment. And the one that was left at the second coming enters into the millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Listen, we've gone through a long summer series. We're now getting back teaching through the Bible, book by book and verse by verse. Whatever you do, don't forget that series that I just finished on illusion and reality. Boy, we don't want to go back living in an illusion. Amen? We don't want to become complacent and apathetic and comfortable. We don't want to just trust in some kind of cultural Christianity, man, or the Bible Belt. This is a time for you and me to be alert, to be on guard, to be discerning the times that we live in, just like the sons of Issachar. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight because, Lord, just the simple Bible study, learning your word, seeing and understanding what this little book of Ruth is all about, understanding, Lord, that you have a field, the perfect field for each one. There's a field tonight for those that are hurting. There's a special field tonight, Lord, for those that are ill in their bodies. Lord, you have prepared the perfect place. All we have to do is step out in faith and say, Lord, get me there. Take me there. Let me stay in your perfect will. Lord, I pray you bless your people tonight. Lord, I love them. I want you to bless them, oh God. You're able to bless them, Lord. I know you are exceedingly abundantly above anything they can ask, about anything that they could even think according to the power that works in them, meaning the Holy Spirit. Be with them tonight. Give them the ability, oh God, to discern the times they're living in. Let them not be led astray. Let them not be deceived. Oh God, bring a harvest into their lives, a harvest of abundance, whatever it might be, whatever their need might be. Give them clarity. Let all confusion pass away right now. Oh, Lord, and build that beautiful hedge of protection around each and every one of them. And let them rise in the morning after a wonderful night's rest, knowing that, Lord, when they step out of that house and get into their automobile or whatever the means of transportation they have, there's a place waiting for them. And, Lord, you're guiding them every step of the way. Keep them now. Keep them all the days of their life and bless this place called Calvary Chapel in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.